Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And how's the volume back there for you ladies, by the way? Good? Okay, good. See, I got to yell every now and then to wake everybody up, though. So, you know, maybe every now and then I'll just crank it to 11. And yeah, yeah. You seen that video? I can't remember which rock star it was that was giving somebody a tour of his collection of old guitars and amplifiers. And he says, I really like this one. I think it was the Led Zeppelin's guitarist. And I should know his name, but I don't. And he's like, this amp is so much better than all the rest of the amps. And the guy's like, well, why is that? And he's like, because the volume goes up to 11. You see these other ones? They all go up to 10, but this one goes to 11. And 11's better than 10, right? Because it's louder. Yeah. They make, I mean, absolutely nothing. Yeah, yeah. That was a sales tactic. See, this amp is $200. It goes to 10. This one's $500, but it goes to 11. So we can get $300 more out of you. All right. Let's get down to business here. All right. So here in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and we've been going over essentially what our position is in Christ. And, you know, that position for a believer in Jesus Christ, from the believer's perspective, can be different. Now, I'm not talking about a difference in salvation, but a difference in perspective of life, depending on how grown up you are in the things of the Lord. And the reason for that is that, you know, as Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ, because they weren't grown up enough to handle the meat of the Lord yet, because they were yet or still carnal. And so, you know, newborn believers, and this may be contrary to what you may hear from a lot of different pastors, because, you know, we're supposed to be spiritual beings after we're saved. Well, yes, we are. We're separated unto the Lord out of the world, but spirituality is not an ethereal form of being, okay? Spirituality is operating according to the truth of the Word of God, as thus saith the Lord, okay? And how much of the truth of the Word of God does a new believer understand? Well, little to nothing, and I'm going to say that in that way, because it doesn't require a lot of faith for somebody to say, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. All they have to be told is that they're a sinner, and that Christ died for their sins, and a little explanation. And the Spirit of God can use that and quicken the truth of the Word of God to their heart and mind and save their soul. Now, that's why our Lord implores us as believers to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we don't remain babes in Christ. And the reason for that is because the world's, and I'm going to put it in the modern way of saying it for youngsters, a sucky place to live. Okay, the world is dead in trespasses and in sin, and operates according to what they received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam's sin, the sin, plunging man into a state of mind where he believes that he can be like God by his moral being, or touch not, taste not, handle not, depending on which religious system you're looking at, even if it's his own personal, opinion about the way life should be, morally speaking. That all came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all right? But we don't operate according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in truth or in the spirit, in faith. We operate according to thus saith the Lord. And the Lord says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And because of that condition in Adam, none of us can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. And so what makes us fit for God's presence, and I say that in respect to where we're going to be after we pass through the veil of death, and, you know, death is just a veil. And if you don't know what a veil is, and I say this because when Pastor Andre first mentioned the word veil for many years, I thought to myself, what's a veil? Well, as a bride, you know, not so much anymore. She used to put a veil before her face, because that was supposed to be a sign of purity. And when you lift the veil, now you belong to your husband and you guys can see each other face to face, okay? And so the veil will be lifted during the wedding ceremony, and you may kiss the bride, and he takes his bride, kisses her, And now women are upset by the phrase, you may take your bride or make you my wife, because they're like, well, what if I don't want him to make me his wife? What if I want to make myself his wife? You know, the feminist movement has ruined everything for dudes. And they're no happier because of it. Oh, it's a wild world we live in. It's a wild ride. But that veil speaks about, you know, the barrier between this life and eternal life, okay? And once we pass that barrier, or, you know, our heart stops, the blood stops flowing, our brains cease to function as they are, and the body dies, our soul will depart from our body and be clothed upon with another body the Lord's prepared, and it's either going to be a body of condemnation or a body of blessing. The body of condemnation is going to be in the presence of all those that are the children of the disobedience and the children of the devil in hell for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And the body of blessing is going to be like unto the Lord's glorious body, where we're going to be with the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity and be, you know, beneficiaries of the blessings of heaven. And so none of that is acquired through the life that we live. It's acquired through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that's given to us through imputation, by faith, okay? The just shall live by faith, and what? The law is not of faith, all right? Well, faith in what? Faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith, the gospel, all right? And so when we take these things in, the proper place that we should arrive at is, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and in the kingdom of heaven. We're not in the kingdom of heaven yet, but when we pass through the veil of death, then we will be. Okay? We already have a spot saved for us there. We see that over in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Lord says that we are literally, the way that it's written, is that we're presently seated at the right hand of God with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? So it's like you tell your buddy on the playground, he's going out there first, but you're still finishing your homework. Save me a spot in the kickball line, because that's what I used to say to my buddy when I was in elementary school. And he would, and you get there, you cut in line, and everybody'd be like, hey, and I'd be like, well, he saved me a spot, so, you know, it's fair. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved our spot in heaven, okay? So it's not of us, it's of him, and we've entered into that relationship strictly by faith, all right? And so when Paul says here in verse 4 of the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, let me get my specs on here, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So let's deal with the honor part first. How do we operate in honor concerning the person and work of the Lord? Well, we operate in the truth, okay? A believer in Jesus Christ has no business being in bed with the world, because the world operates according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the entire world was tainted with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because of the sin. And I highly recommend you read today's Pastor's Corner. We've been poring over lately the 5th and 6th and part of 7th chapter of Romans, which deals with the sin. It's important to recognize the definite article there, because it speaks of the sin of Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that is what plunged the entire human family into a state of sin and separation from God, okay? And so if we're going to operate in honor, we operate according to the truth. Thus saith the Lord. And we're ambassadors as the church for the truth. So we preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to a lost world, that they may also know the truth and know salvation as we know it. And so in doing so, do we try to incorporate the way of the world, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, into the truth to try and gain more notoriety and popularity? No, because you corrupt the truth that way. Leaven speaks of sin and false doctrine. Now, in Scripture, what does leaven do to the lump? A little leaven leavens the whole lump, all right? So that's why when we take communion, the bread, which represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, is unleavened. There's no falseness in it. There's no sin in it. It's of the Lord, okay? And so the church ought to be the same way. We operate in the truth and in the truth only, and we do not compromise. Now, I could build this place up. Pastor Andre could have built this place up and had lots and lots of people. If he would have operated the same way that, well, let's take, for example, First Baptist Church. They had humble beginnings in Eugene. And they're downtown for a while in a modest-sized building. And when I was younger, I went to a few services there. I don't really recall who with. And I often wonder if it was when Pastor... No, that wouldn't have been when Pastor Andre was there. But anyway, we went to some services there. I think I went to a youth group meeting with some friends there a couple times. But a modest-sized building. And now they've built it up because of pushing towards Pentecostalism into literally the largest church in Eugene, and they fill the place up. And, if you compromise the truth and start pandering to the flesh, people like that because they get an emotional increase because they start to believe that they can be something that they're not. Now, I use those words carefully. They don't make them into something that they're not because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, but they pander to the flesh and make them believe through emotional response that they can be or possibly can be something that they're not. And that's what the carnal Christian, which is typically an unbeliever, is constantly trying to strive for but never attains. And that's what the religions of the world are constantly trying to strive for but never attains. So they boiled it down to, well, we never get to a point of perfection, so relative goodness must be good enough. And that's where the jokes come from, where, I've mentioned this before. And the reason why they're jokes is because a normal person understands how silly it is. If God is pure and just and holy and cannot be in the presence of that which is contrary to himself, well, then he can't be in the presence of sin. So that's why it's a joke when you say, oh, when I get to heaven and Peter's there with the scrolls, I'll stand before the pearly gates and he'll open up the scrolls and it'll be a story of my life. And my good will outweigh my bad, hopefully, and I'll enter into the pearly gates. And if my bad outweighs my good, then he pulls a lever and the trap door opens up from underneath my feet and I slide down into hell, where I'm golfing for the ceaseless... I looked at Aaron. Where I'm golfing for the ceaseless ages of eternity with my buddies, That would be horrible if I was, if all I had to do every single day of my life for the ceaseless ages of eternity was fish. I don't know if that'd be so bad. I kid, I tease. That's why when they tell you when you're growing up in school, get a career in your passion, what you love, and typically what you love is what you like to do as a hobby. No, don't do that, because it's like getting a roommate. You move in with your best buddy thinking it's going to be the best thing ever, but I guarantee you your best buddy as your roommate is going to become your worst enemy after about 6 months. The same thing is going to happen if you try and make a career out of your hobby. And that's why I didn't want to go to Alaska and become a guide, because I figured I'd get real tired of teaching greenhorns how to tie knots and fix their bird's nests and their fishing reel. Do anybody know what a bird's nest is? So when you cast a bait casting reel and you don't have your thumb, it takes a little bit of finesse to properly cast a bait caster, because if you have the drag or the reel tension down too tight, you can't cast it very far. So you have to loosen it up enough to very gingerly use your thumb on it to kind of guide the line off the spool as you're making a long cast. And if you put too much pressure on it, it won't cast. If you put too little pressure on it, it'll do what's called back spool, and the line will come off faster than the reel's turning, and then it'll cause what's known as a bird's nest, so the line will kind of just tangle up on the reel, and then you spend a half hour trying to pick it apart. And I remember one time, I remember one time I went fishing with my buddy, my fishing buddy for years. He happens to be my next door neighbor, still my good friend. And we were going up to the Rogue to fish for salmon, spring Chinook, in this one run that we knew always contained a lot of fish during a particular time of year. So we've been up there several times that year already, and every time we went, first cast, fish on, there was a lot of fish in that year. And so we'd limit out fairly quickly, go mess around, eat some decent food, and drive back home, And so I thought I'd mess with him. We get out there, O-dark 30, first cast, and I made sure I put my rod right where his line was going to go. And so my rod caught his line, which caused a backlash in his reel, a bird's nest. And he spent the first half hour fixing his reel while I was catching fish. So That shows the kind of spirit that's in me. He was always bragging how he's a better fisherman anyway, so I figured I'd mess that up at least one day. But, there's no justification before God in the efforts of the flesh, and that which is of the flesh came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the lie of the devil. And what the Christian world doesn't understand is the devil's not in the sin business. He's in the religion business. Why do you suppose the scripture mentions the way of Cain? Well, really, the way of Cain was generally the first large group organized religion. Because Cain rejected the truth of the word of God and went out to establish his own following. And we had, at that point in time, the way of Cain. And so it was the first large group of organized false religion, which the term religion I typically use in a false sense, because what we believe isn't religion. The world tends to believe in religion. We believe in biblical Christianity, which is the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. I mean, you can call it religion if you want, but religion generally describes what the world believes. So if we're going to walk justly before the Lord, we're not talking about walking according to the law. We're talking about walking according to the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And so, according to the truth, I'm a sinner undone, and I have no righteousness of my own, but my Lord Jesus Christ is my righteousness. And so when I stand before God after I pass through the veil of death, his righteousness is being offered to God. And the shuttle for that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the mercy seat in heaven. So when God looks at my sin, he doesn't see them, because he's looking at them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God looks at me, the end result is he's looking at the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which in and of itself is a miracle. Because I look at me, and some of you look at me, and you see nothing close to the righteousness of God. You see a sinner undone, just like you look at yourself. And so it's the greatest gift that's ever been given. You know, consider him that stood against the contradiction, or died, and this is the way the scripture puts it, against the contradiction of sinners, the contradictions of sinners against himself. Sinners in the world, because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, are completely contradictory to who God is, yet he died for us. He paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we might be with him for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And, which one of us have strove or fought against the sin unto blood? You know, none of us. None of us could. Only he could. I know I'm mincing those scriptures a little bit, but you get the point. And so he says here, he has not, this is verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, what would be uncleanness? Well, we all sin, and we've all come short of the glory of God. So in that sense, we're all unclean. And so if the scriptures were to say he have not called us unto uncleanness or sin, we have a problem on our hands, because we sin every day of our lives. Now, is it best to try to live a clean life, or a less sinful life than a life where we just run rampant and do whatever our heart desires? Yeah, sure it is. But when I sin in the process of trying to be good, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin and cleanses you from all sin. So we're not talking about that. If we're operating in uncleanness, we're pushing the notion that we can be like God by the life that we live. That's unclean. That's leaven. That's false doctrine. Okay? And we don't want to leaven the lump, because Christ is unleavened. And so we preach Christ crucified primarily. And if we preach that primarily, then we preach the fact that he died for us upon the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so, as a church, we go into all the world and reflect the love of the Lord Jesus Christ by preaching that gospel message. Okay? Now, that's operating in the truth. And so, we're called away from the world and unto that. And so, he says, we're called unto holiness, which is separation. And, you know, I want to put it this way. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. This will clarify things quite a bit for us. Ephesians chapter 4. Now I'm going to read the better part of this chapter. And the beginning will seem like, well, where's he going with this? But you'll understand after a moment. So follow along. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is verse 1, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, we're all within the body of Christ. When I was born into the family of God, I was born into the body of Christ. That's the family of God, okay? And I was given spiritual gifts to be used within that body. My gifts happen to be ones that you're all very familiar with. You know, I was called to preach. So here I am preaching. And the reason why I'm preaching is so that I, with you, with the body, can preach the gospel throughout all the world, okay? I can't do it alone. I don't have the time to do it. If I didn't have to sleep and I could be alive or awake for 24 hours, it'd be helpful because then I could get more work done. But I can't do it alone, okay? If I have nobody to preach to, clearly my preaching is, you know, the walls aren't going to benefit from the preaching, okay? So I, first of all, need a body of people to preach to. I need income from that body so we can spread the gospel throughout the world, which we're called to do. I need help from the body, and really it's not me that needs the help, it's the Lord that needs the help, so that we can perform all the functions necessary for the body to be effective in preaching the gospel to a lost world. And it just doesn't happen alone, okay? And so we're all given different gifts, charismata, okay, in the Greek, gifts of grace, to be used for the benefit of the body of Christ so that the gospel might go into all the world and we fulfill through Christ the Great Commission, okay? So he says, I beseech you or beg you, implore you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, because, you know, I don't have this gift because of any kind of internal ability that I was born with or learned into or taught in some college or whatnot. It's a gift of God. And so just like my salvation, it was a free gift. I didn't do anything to deserve it. And so how can I brag or boast or lift myself up in pride for something that I was given? All right. So we do it in lowliness and meekness with long suffering, and that's patience. And if you're going to preach, it requires a significant amount of patience. Things don't happen all at once. I talk about it sometimes, and when I speak about this, I'm not doing it in maliciousness or trying to talk down to anybody. But I wish, if I could just wave a magic wand and have it be so, that everyone that was a believer that went to Grace Baptist Church came to every service, because I want so badly for everybody to hear the gospel, okay? That's a proper thing to want, but that's not always going to happen, okay? I wish that I could go on the corner of, go downtown somewhere and preach the gospel with a bullhorn and everybody within the sound of my voice was saved, okay? But that's, not only is that likely not going to happen in the age we live, but I could probably do it for a month and wouldn't see a soul saved, you know, in the age in which we live. But we continually preach because we don't know who the Lord has and when the Lord has them, okay? And so, you know, I've seen people saved in this church where I thought for sure they were going to reject the truth, and they didn't. We've seen people walk in the front door, sit down, and they become a member, and they're saved, and wow, where did that come from, you know? So we never know when the Lord's going to perform his work. So we're called to preach, and that's it. So we continually preach week after week and allow the Lord to work his part. And so we do it with patience. That's what long-suffering means. Forbearing one another in love. And this is not, you know, romantic love or some false sense of overzealous friendship love, like constantly having to hug and kiss each other and that kind of thing, like you see in so many churches, which I think is weird. Now, if you want a hug, I'll give you a hug. If you want me to kiss you on the cheek, I'll kiss you on the cheek. I, you know, whatever you want. It might be a little weird if it's two guys, but, you know, I prefer the women. But you know what I mean. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the love of Christ. Okay, the love of Christ is not that we love God, but he loved us. And he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. Okay, that's the love that God showed us. And that's the love that we want to show one another so that they might believe the gospel and be saved. Okay, so verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, it's the basis for fellowship within the body of Christ, is the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God, like we read over in John chapter 14, shall teach us all things pertaining to the truth of the Word of God as we hear them preached, or make them alive unto us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's the process. That's how it works. And bring all things to our remembrance. Okay? And so the Spirit of God is the basis for fellowship. So there's a unity there. And the bond of peace. We have peace with God in salvation. And as we grow, we start to understand more and more the peace of God that passes all understanding. And, you know, I love that because I've had trials in life, and you've had trials in life, I know. And when these trials come along, you know, as Christians, we call them, you know, deep water, that kind of thing. Why deep water? Because, you know, it's hard to make our way through deep water because we're not amphibians. We don't have gills. And so we have to keep ourselves afloat. Well, our Lord, when he told Peter to walk off that boat and walk on the water and walk to him, Peter did just fine when he was keeping his eyes upon the Lord. But as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord and looked back at the world, he started to sink again. Yeah. And so when we're going through deep waters, we keep our eyes upon the Lord because he's faithful who promised. All right? God is not slack concerning his promises. He will perform, okay? And it will be for his glory. So, you know, there's one portion of scripture that explains all of that. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. All right? Did not he do so when the nation of Israel crossed the Red Sea? That was some deep water, but they walked through on dry ground because they walked through in faith. And so when trials come our way in life, and we try and handle them ourselves, they can often be too much, and typically they are. But if we walk in the Lord and operate by faith, the Lord will bring us through to his glory. All right? And so he says here, there's one body and one spirit, and the Spirit of God is throughout the body, even as you're called in one hope, or this is the purpose or the expectation of your calling. There's one Lord, all right? Our Lord may be in three separate persons, but there's one God. He's the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when we see God, we're going to lay our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be looking at the singular God. Okay? There's one faith, the faith. Okay? It's really our faith in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved our soul. That's the faith. There's one baptism. Now, we immerse people in water, and it's a representative ministry, much like the tabernacle in the wilderness and then the temple ministry was before the temple was destroyed. But when John, referencing the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I baptize with water, but one will come who will baptize you all in what? In the Holy Spirit. Okay? Spirit baptism is what takes place the moment we're saved. We're made a new creation in Christ Jesus, and then his Spirit enters us to permanently indwell us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. All right? There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and where? In you all. We are all, now this may be called the house of the Lord, but the body that meets here, as in believers in Jesus Christ, are really the house of the Lord, okay? He will never leave us nor forsake us. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherewith or wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so, you know, when all the Old Testament saints died, the sacrifice of Christ had not physically taken place yet. So they were held in a compartment of the grave called Paradise. And when our Lord died, first of all, he descended into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive, or all those that died prior to his crucifixion, took them out of Paradise and into the presence of God on a more permanent basis, because the sacrifice had been made. Okay? And so he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, which is what I just described. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all. Okay? All prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled in his person and in his work. First of all, in his first advent ministry for salvation, and then he's going to establish his new kingdom upon the earth in his second advent, and we're going to deal with that when we go further in 1 Thessalonians. Okay? And he gave, for the church ministry, some apostles, those are sent ones, and some prophets. A prophet can be one that foretells, or one that tells forth. I'm a prophet. Please don't call me prophet. I don't want to be associated with the LDS church. Because I'm telling forth the truth of the Word of God. All right. I haven't written any prophecy, although I can talk about future events written in the scriptures, and I'm prophesying. Okay? These words sound very big and spiritual, but they describe very practical things. All right? So there's really nothing to them. And so, and some evangelists, you know, church planners, and some pastors and teachers. You know, when I'm preaching, I may be preaching to some or attempting to give them the gift of salvation through the power of the Spirit of God by the preaching of the Word of God. And I may be teaching others who are already saved and building them up in the things of the Lord. Okay? So that's why typically when we take the offering, for instance, you know, I pray typically, Lord, use this offering for the furtherance of the gospel, that first of all, lost souls may be saved, and those that are saved are built up in the truth of the Word of God. And so, through our preaching and teaching, which typically happened hand in hand, you know, we may have a lost individual in the congregation that hears my preaching, and they're saved, but for others that are saved, they may be being reinforced in the fundamentals of the faith, and learning and growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Word of God, to become more mature men and women in Christ. Okay, so both can happen at the same time. For the perfecting, now, when we use this term perfecting, so many pastors I've heard, see, we need to perfect the saints. And they say, okay, how do we perfect the saints? Well, we show them the law. Now that you're Christians and you let Jesus into your heart, whatever that means, I hate that phrase, or this is better yet, well, I should say worse yet, follow Jesus. Now, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, I guess. You could put it that way. But typically the way that following Jesus is explained, that if you follow his example that was given to us in his first advent, we will sin less and less because we will become like Jesus Christ was. And now they say, well, you're not going to be perfect at it, but the trial is the equivalency of perfection. And so when you try to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just about perfect, and that's good enough for God. That's pretty much how the nation of Israel built a hedge around the law. They translated it into a way, well, the Lord didn't mean this actually. He just sort of meant that, you know, if you kind of have your mindset this way, then that's, you know, that's good enough, you know. And I know I sound juvenile when I say that, but that's exactly the way they interpreted it. And that's exactly the way Christians are interpreting the law in the day in which we live. A little bit's good enough. But is that true? Before a holy, righteous, just God? No. If we stand before God in any amount of sin whatsoever, I'm talking about not, let's put it this way. If we stand before God, let's say we somehow lived our life free of sin somehow, which is impossible. It's a hypothetical, okay? We're still counted guilty of Adam's sin. And if we're standing before God in that, we have to be consumed. Because God can't exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. He intrinsically wars against it, all right? And that consummation is eternal hellfire, all right? So we have to be cleansed by the Lord Jesus, or the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cleanses us from all sin so we can stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? So following Jesus isn't going to do anybody any good. Now, it sounds good. This is what I'm saying, that emotional increase. Oh, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, not man, you know, and they get their hand on their hip and their thumb underneath their suspender and they really think they're something. This is that pride that dragged men down into perdition. Okay? Because I've got nothing to be proud of. I'm proud of my Lord Jesus Christ and I stand in Him because He is my life. All right? So when I stand before God, I possess and stand in, as if it was my own, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I am at peace with God. I do not have to fear entering the throne room that some soldier is going to come slit my throat because I don't have an audience. I can come boldly under the throne of grace, okay? Because I'm always accepted in the beloved, and you are too. And so he says, for the perfecting, this means completing. When a saint is perfected or completed, how does that take place? We hear the word of God preached, and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may not be babes any longer, but we're able to handle the strong meat of the Lord because we've been edified by the word of God through the teaching and preaching of the word of God. So when the world comes at us, we're like, nah, sorry, world. The word of God stands takes precedent over you, you know. We walk with the Lord and in the power of the Lord. So go forth in the world in strength and in power. Because we don't have anything to fear in the world. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved for us in heaven and we're kept by the power of God. What is there to fear? And so operate according to the truth. When the Lord said, do something, do it. And He's going to take care of the rest. That's His promise. And I'll tell you, in my life, I have had doubts. But patience worketh experience, and experience hope. And so when we're patient with the Lord, and we see how He worked things out to His glory, spiritual hindsight is always 20/20. So we look back and we say, okay, well, that worked out pretty good. And now in the future, when we have more trial or deep water, we'll have the experience knowing that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. And so whatever trial we have to go through, the Lord's going to make sure that He has given us enough grace to handle it. And so we go on and He says here, for the perfecting or the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up and reinforcement of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ, in His person and in His work, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a, not perfect, because none of us can be, but a complete man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Or we grow in grace in the things of the Lord, and we start to understand things according to, not thus saith the world, but thus saith the Lord, the truth of the matter. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. The thing about children is they're not very secure. If they have any kind of problem whatsoever, who do they look to? Mom and Dad. Well, who are we? We're the Lord's children as well. So when we're having any kind of trouble in life, who are we to look to? Our Heavenly Father. But we want to take it upon ourselves. And typically when our young children take things upon ourselves, it all goes to hell in a handbag. Because they don't know what the truth is yet. They have to grow. But when they become mature men or women, then they too can give good counsel to their children. And that's how we're supposed to be as believers in Jesus Christ, to grow up in the things of the Lord, that we may also counsel ourselves and others in the things of the Lord. And that's a good spiritual example. Not operating in the law, because none of us can do that. That's a fool's errand. And so, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And so, this was my problem for a while. When I was a fledgling in the truth, and, you know, those Mormons or other pastors or whatever came to my door and started talking about this portion of Scripture and that portion of Scripture, and I didn't have a whole lot of knowledge of those portions of Scripture at the time. I had a girlfriend that really got me in a tizzy. So I was saved when I was with her at the time. And this was when I was 21. And, you know, she had thought I'd gone crazy because I found the truth. And I came home and I was like, oh, my Lord, you have you. Honey, you got to see this, you know, or I won't give her name. So we replaced her name with Honey. And of course, she had not trusted Christ as her Savior. So she didn't know what the heck I was talking about. I was like, we don't have to perform the law. The Lord did it for us. And I was just head over heels over this when I got saved. Absolutely couldn't get enough. So I just carpet bombed her with the truth, you know. And, you know, she was going to get back at me. So she looked through the Bible and she found in James, faith without works is dead. And I was like, yeah, it says that. Oh boy, what do I do with that? And I'm thinking in my mind, well, you know, Pastor Andre just explained to me a message of grace, and but over here it says faith without works is dead. Well, I didn't understand the analogy that James gave. You know, if you've got a poor guy on the street that's cold and hungry, okay, and he's asking for food and for raiment, and you see, say, and this is a natural example, be there with warmed and filled without giving him the things necessary to warm him and fill him, as in food and clothing, well, you didn't do anything then. Well, if you see somebody that's not saved and you say, be saved, and walk away, without inviting them to church or presenting the gospel to them or giving them your testimony or doing any of the things necessary so they might know the truth, then it's the same thing as telling that, you know, vagabond to be warmed and filled without giving him food or raiment. If I am to invite somebody to church, that's a good work or a work of faith. That's what it means over in Ephesians, where we are his workmanship called unto good works. So I was called to preach the gospel to others. So what I'm doing right now is a work of faith, or according to the Lord, a good work. Now, I can't perform any works of the law because I'm a child of Adam. I'm a sinner undone. So that's not what we're talking about here. But that's what I thought James was talking about at the time. And I hadn't grown up in the things of the Lord enough to have that kind of understanding. And so very rapidly, in fact, Pastor Andre in the evening service, it may have been the evening service or the Wednesday night service, was preaching in the early parts of the book of James at the time. And I started attending those services because the Spirit of God laid it on my heart to do so. And then he explained what it meant. And I was like, oh, okay. Whew. I thought I was believing in a lie here for a second. So I was deceived by a wind of doctrine because I didn't understand what that portion of Scripture meant. Now, was it a problem with the portion of Scripture, or was it a problem with my understanding? It was a problem with my understanding. The Spirit of God had to give me enough information for me to understand it, and that came through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. This is why we're not supposed to forsake ourselves or forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, because those conditions can take place which can throw us for a tailspin. But if we understand more about the truth of the Word of God and are able to combat those conditions when they present themselves to us, then we're not deceived. And so he says that we're not tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind and doctrine, a wind of doctrine. Now, these are very nautical terms here. When you're out on the seas, which speaks of the world, and the world operates according to the lie of the devil, the wind can blow you here and blow you there. The waves can toss you here and toss you there. You're out of control. We don't want to be out of control as believers in Jesus Christ. We want to be in control according to the truth of the Word of God. And the what? The sleight of men. Okay? Men have the same nature, the cunning craftiness of the devil when he deceived Eve into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and man will always try to slight us. So, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in what? In love, in the love of Christ. That we may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The love of Christ, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. That's the foundation for everything. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. This is the same thing that Paul is telling us over in 1 Thessalonians. In the vanity of their minds. Where do you suppose that vanity came from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The sin. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to lack of light or lack of understanding, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. That's not how we came to Christ. If so, that you have heard him, faith comes by hearing, and have been taught by him, Spirit of God, brings those things that we've heard into our heart and makes them alive unto us, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former manner of life. That's what conversation means. What? The old man. The old man is what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That man died when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. You've been born again. You are a new man, okay, or a new woman, which after God is created in righteousness, not ours, but his, and true holiness. We're of the world, or excuse me, in the world, but not of the world. We belong to the kingdom of heaven, not to the world. So he says, wherefore, putting away, not lying, because I somehow have the ability to do that every day in some capacity, putting away the lie. The lie is that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live or some sort of moral establishment. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so when we operate in the faith, we're operating according to the new man. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So when we read over here in 1 Thessalonians, and I'll close with this. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, or to operate according to the way the world operates, but unto what? Unto the new man, unto holiness, or separation from the world, and cleave unto God. And how do we cleave unto God? We operate according to thus saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your wonderful grace. It's the foundation for all that we have in salvation, and we thank you so dearly for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.